Welcome to Knowing Him. This is Steve Danielson.
And this is Angie Danielson.
Join us each week as we explore the hymns of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and share our feelings, insights, and reflections about how each one brings us closer to Jesus Christ.
Enjoy your favorites and find some undiscovered gems in our journey to knowing Him.
Welcome, friends, to today's episode of Knowing Him. I'm your host, Steve Danielson, and I'm here with my sincere co-host, Angie.
Hi.
Welcome, Angie. I don't know about you, Angie, but it's good to be back in the podcaster seat.
It's been a long time.
Yeah. For those of you that follow the podcast, know that we've taken a bit of a break the past couple of months. We can move from Washington to Idaho, and here we are. We're settled in, and we're ready to discuss the hymns. Season 3 of the podcast. Very exciting.
That's crazy.
I know. Well, today we are talking about hymn 145, Prayer is the Soul's Sincere Desire. This week's hymn corresponds to the Come Follow Me reading in 2 Corinthians chapters 1 to 7, where one of the things Paul teaches the people in Corinth is about godly sorrow. So we'll get to that discussion in a bit. But first, let's talk about the background of the hymn.
This isn't one that we sing a whole lot.
It's not, but it's a beautiful hymn.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. And the poet and the composer are people we've talked about on the podcast before, but they're incredible people, and there's so much to say about them. So I found plenty to say. So our lyrics are written by James Montgomery, born in 1771, died 1854. Like I said, we've talked about him before. He wrote the words for Poor Wayfaring Man of Grief and The Lord is My Shepherd. This is the third and last hymn that we have in our hymn book.
So just those three?
Just those three from James Montgomery. But he was a very prolific hymn writer, has about 400 or so to his credit.
Yeah.
He's sort of one of the big three in English hymn writers.
That's right.
You have Isaac Watts, Charles Wesley, and James Montgomery. So one thing I didn't know, I don't know if we haven't talked about it before, but he was actually a member of the Moravian Church. He was born in Scotland, but moved to England when he was about 6 or 7 years old to study at the Moravian Church in Fulnick, England, named after Fulnick, Czechia, while his parents left for the West Indies.
Oh, yeah. I read that he was just left there to go to a boarding school.
Yeah.
He was only like 6 or something.
Yeah. He was about 6 years old. And unfortunately, his parents both died within about a year. So he was there in England, an orphan.
It's horrible.
Studying at this Moravian school. As he got older, he wrote several epic poems, one of which I quoted in part of episode of The Lord is My Shepherd called The West Indies, which takes on more meaning now that I know about his parents.
Yeah.
Another one, Greenland, published in 1813, included a preface poem, which was a description of the ancient Moravian church, its 18th century revival and its mission to Greenland in 1733. So sort of looking back at the past. And this is part of that, I think this is part of the poem. I don't think this is part of the preface. The moon is watching in the sky. The stars are swiftly wheeling on their golden cars. Ocean outstretched with infinite expanse serenely slumbers in a glorious trance. The tide o'er which no troubled spirits breathe reflects a cloudless firmament beneath, where poised as in the center of a sphere, a ship above and a ship below appear. A double image pictured on the deep, the vessel o'er its shadow seems to sleep. Yet like the host of heaven that never rest, with evanescent motion to the west, the pageant glides through loneliness and night, and leaves behind rippling wake of light.
Nice.
Yeah.
That's about Greenland?
I believe so. I think that's part of the Greenland poem. So the text for Prayer is the Soul's Sincere Desire, which our hymn today, was likely written about 1818 during a revision/editing of an existing hymn book. So there was a pastor who was unhappy with the selection of hymns that they had available, and so approached James Montgomery saying, hey, can you help me edit and include some of your own writings in here as well? So
he just whipped out some songs.
Just whipped them out, yeah. But the actual hymn, Prayers of Soul Sincere Desire, was actually not published until 1825 in his volume, The Christian Psalmist, which is what he considered sort of his version of Psalms.
I had read that he like had some of his classes singing it, though, and stuff, that even before it was in an actual book.
Yeah, that's the way you do it.
Yeah.
Here, I wrote this new thing. Try it out.
Yeah.
And they would have used an existent hymn tune at that time. I don't know what tune it was originally sung to. I could not find that.
Yeah, I feel like a lot of times it's hard to find what tune a song was originally sung to.
Yeah, unless it was specified somewhere. Yeah, because a lot of those early hymn books were just texts.
Yeah.
And then they had like common meter or long meter or had numbers indicating the meter. And so then you say, okay, this tune has this same meter, so let's try this out and say, do we like this? Or let's try it with a different tune. And then one seems to stick after a while.
And they'd use tunes that they were familiar with and stuff. Yeah.
So our music for this one is written by George Edward Percy Careless. We have to be careful talking about him. He was born in 1839, died in 1932. And he's an LDS composer. We talked about him with Hymn 192, He Died, The Great Redeemer Died.
Yeah, I remember that.
So he's born in London. Joined the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints when he was about 11 years old. There's a great article called George Careless, Music Missionary by Jane McBride Choate. And she has this excerpt about him. It says, George went to work in a shoemaking company, but his heart wasn't in it. The plant foreman, a music lover who collected violins, loaned him one of them, and George soon learned to play it. So the shoemaker had to help him out because his father was not for him studying music at all. Oh, in fact, that's the next.
I think I'm remembering this from when we talked about him before.
It says, George's father never accepted his devotion to music, told him to either give it up or leave the family.
Hmm.
So when he was 13, George left home.
Wow, 13? Mm-hmm. Oh my goodness.
Now, later, the shoe factory foreman loaned George the money to attend the Royal Academy of Music. And graduating in 3 years rather than the usual four, he was hired as a member of an orchestra that gave concerts in Crystal Palace, England's showplace for the arts. And with his first earnings, he repaid the foreman.
It's a cool story.
Yeah, so this foreman could see the potential that George had. So, like I said, trained at the Royal Academy of Music, finished in 1862, and he was 22, 23 years old. And in 1864, he immigrated with other saints to the Salt Lake Valley. There he taught private lessons, worked on making a name for himself as a musician, and just a year later, in 1865, Brigham Young approached him and said, "Brother George, I have a mission for you. I want you to be chief musician of the church.
Wow.
I want you to take the tabernacle choir and the theater orchestra and lay a foundation for good music."
Wow.
So Brigham Young could obviously see the potential in George Careless as well.
Chief musician of the
church. Chief musician of the church.
Is that still a calling?
I don't think so. I think there might be the head of the music committee, but I don't know if they're considered chief musician of the church. He stayed a central figure in the church music for the rest of his life. So, very prominent musician in the church.
What year did you say he joined the church?
When he was about 11.
Oh, so it was...
around 19, or 1850.
So he joined the church. Did his family join or just him? Because it doesn't sound
well,
like...
Well, he left his he family left when his he family. Was 13.
I know, that's why I was wondering.
Yeah,
interesting.
Under his direction, Salt Lake Theater Orchestra became a professional group. I think we talked about that last time.
Mm-hmm.
And he conducted the first performance of Handel's Messiah in the Rocky Mountains.
Oh, cool.
So he wrote a lot of hymns and was on the committee to publish the hymn books. And so especially in the early hymn books, there's a lot of music by George Careless because he was contributing a lot, you know, taking these existing hymn tunes and writing or hymn texts and writing melodies to them and including them in the hymn book.
Hmm.
Helps to be on the committee.
That's right.
So when it first appeared, it was called Prayer. That's sort of the tune name for this song. And it first appeared in the Utah Musical Times in September 1876. So this was a periodical published from 1876 to 1878 by George Careless and David O'Calder. I didn't know who David O'Calder was. I had to look him up too. He wasn't a musician. He was a businessman, although he owned the Calder Musical Store.
Hmm.
And he was sort of the largest supplier of musical instruments and supplies for music education in the area.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah. So each edition of the Utah Musical Times had stories, articles, obituaries of musicians, and a couple new songs. So Prayer appeared in Volume 1, Number 7, so in September. And interestingly enough, it wasn't written as we would see it with soprano on the top, then alto, tenor, and then bass. It was written with the tenor on the top line, then alto, then the soprano, and then the bass.
That's so weird.
Uh-huh. So weird. I don't know why it was done that way, but many of the songs that were published in the Utah Musical Times were presented that, like that way.
Have you seen them like that in any other
No,
place?
I've never seen that anywhere else, and I'm not sure why it was done that
That's
way.
That's so weird.
Just a little quirk of George Carolus. He's like, I sing tenor, I'm going to put it here.
Yeah, I want to give a shout out to the tenors. That
yeah, because when I first looked at it, I'm like, oh, this is interesting, because it looks like what I would think of the melody. It's actually in the tenor voice. I'm like, no, the tenor voice is up there.
That is so weird.
It's really weird. And in the Utah Musical Times, it's only the first verse, so it's not all the verses of the hymn. And it was in E major originally. Now we have it in D major. In fact, I think it was the 1948 edition that it got moved to D major.
Hmm.
And another change, so the third line of the hymn was just a harmonization of soprano and alto. So they did this sort of little duet thing on the third line. The tenor basses rest, and then they came back in on the fourth line. In the 1948 version, when they lowered it down to D, they could reharmonize some things, and they added harmonies for the tenors and the bass
on that third line.
Yeah. Interestingly enough, the next page after this in the Utah Musical Times, it was an interesting article about vocal music in schools, advocating for class vocal music instruction. And how many private instructors were against it.
Really?
Yeah.
Because they'd lose their jobs?
They considered vocal music teaching something that had to be done one-on-one. It was such a pristine art that you couldn't do it in a class setting.
Oh.
But then this article was advocating for the class vocal music instruction, which I'm grateful for because that's my job now. That's what I do.
That's crazy. Like, it's so common nowadays.
I know.
That's weird that was kind of looked down upon.
Yeah, I mean, you think about it, back in times when there were like one-room schools, you didn't have choruses. I mean, they might sing together, but it wasn't a chorus per se. And as schools expanded and the opportunities expanded, adding
these
music
programs,
classes, but, you know, it had to be a class setting, not a individual thing. Anyway, that's beside the point of our hymn today. I just thought it was a really interesting article. I got caught up in reading it. If anyone wants to check those out, those are available online. You can read all of the episodes, all of the articles from these periodicals from those 3 years.
Interesting.
Yeah, they've all been scanned in. Anyway, the tune by Carolus is used in the Latter-day Saint hymn books, included in 1927, at least. I don't know if it was included earlier, so I don't exactly know when it was first added to the hymn book. Other denominations do use this song, but with different tunes. We will hear the George Carolus version in a second, but I do want to share some of these other tunes. So the most popular are, the tune names are Byfield by Thomas Hastings and Lambeth by William Schultz. seems like there's too many consonants. Anyway, so here's the Byfield tune. Mm-hmm. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. The motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast.
It sounds like it's on one note too much.
And then, so that was Byfield, and this one is Lambeth by William A. Schultz. Mm-hmm. See if I can do this. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. The motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast.
That was a little better.
Yeah. And then there have been others, There are other smatterings of tunes out there. One I found that I kind of liked was from the United Methodist Hymnal. They made an interesting text change, though. So instead of uttered or unexpressed, they said unuttered or expressed. So, anyway.
That's weird.
Here's the tune. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed. The motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast.
That's nice.
Yeah, I like that one. Some of the harmonies are really nice, which I can't do by myself. So if you want to go look those up, those are all available on Hymnary to look at. So as far as George Carolus's tune, George D. Piper, author of Stories of Latter-day Saint Hymns, called George Carolus's version one of the most beautiful composition of that gifted composer. So he was really impressed with this hymn tune. So what is this all about? What is this song about? So I want to read something from Karen Davidson first. So she wrote Our Latter-day Hymns that we often quote and refer to. She actually gave some interesting insight into the church's music committee's process as they were preparing the 1985 hymnal. She said, quote, "In the editing of the 1985 hymnal, an effort was made to omit, wherever possible, any verses of a hymn that would not fit conveniently between the rows of music. The extra verses of many of these long hymns were seldom sung and made the page too crowded. But in some cases, such as this one, exceptions had to be made. Each verse of Prayer is the Soul's Sincere Desire examines a different facet of prayer, just as light reflects from each of the facets that makes up a beautiful diamond. All eight verses treat the same subject, yet there is no repetition. Each makes a different point. Thus, the decision was made not to omit any of the eight verses of this hymn."
Oh, that's nice.
Yeah. And unfortunately, we normally don't sing all eight.
No.
Normally, we sing what's just between the music staves. But I'd love to sing all eight verses of this sometime in sacrament meeting. So what we're going to do, Andrew, we're going to read through each verse, and we're going to discuss what we think each verse means.
Okay.
Okay. So I didn't write any notes on this. I said we're just going to sort of take this live. So if you could read the first verse.
Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. The motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast.
Okay, so how would you summarize that? What is this about, this verse?
I think that prayer isn't just kneeling down and, you know, talking to Heavenly Father, but anything that you're thinking or desiring is also considered like a prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And God hears and knows what you're thinking,
yeah,
and what your desires are.
Okay, verse 2. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. So in this verse is talking about how when we feel that extra burden, that sadness, the loneliness, God is always there and we can turn to Him.
Yeah.
Okay, verse 3.
Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. So this is basically saying that even small children can pray. It's not just something saved for, like, most holy, you know, preachers or pastors, but anybody.
Yeah, simple words. Yeah. It doesn't have to be complex. All right, verse 4. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer. When I read that one, I was reminded of an episode of The Chosen where his disciples all gather around him and they say, you know, you go off and pray to your Father all the time. We want to know how to do that too. We want to learn how to pray. Praying is part of our faith. It's how we commune with God. And so it's the Christian's vital breath. It's part of how we worship.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, verse 5.
Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice, returning from his ways, while angels in their songs rejoice and cry, behold, he prays. So, I mean, this is one of the, I think prayer is one of the first things you do when you feel bad about something you've done and you want to repent. So people turn to God and pray. Like people, you read stories about people who have really done bad things, and the first thing they do when they start to turn back to the Lord is pray. Mm-hmm. Like I haven't prayed for 20 years, and then all of a sudden I pray. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So like that's one of the first things when you repent.
Yeah,
prayer.
Okay, verse 6. The saints in prayer appear as one in word and deed and mind, while with the Father and the Son their fellowship they find. So prayer can be a unifier as well. When you pray together as a congregation, you can feel that unity, that togetherness, that you're all sort of connected in this one purpose of talking with Heavenly Father.
Especially like in a ward, praying for maybe somebody in the ward that's struggling or suffering, and unite your prayers together. You can feel that power.
Yeah. Okay, verse 7.
Nor prayer is made on earth alone. The Holy Spirit pleads, and Jesus at the Father's throne for sinners intercedes. So this is talking about the Savior praying for us and pleading with the Father in our behalf.
Mm-hmm.
So he doesn't just tell us to pray, but he shows an example as he prays as well.
Yeah. All right, and last, verse 8. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hast trod, Lord, teach us how to pray. So, like I said, he prayed to his Father as well. He was our example, and he's showing us the way in all things, including how to pray to our Heavenly Father.
It's yeah. Beautiful.
It's great. And
I wish we sang it more.
Huh? I know. It's a great hymn. I think we do need to sing it more.
This hymn always reminds me of when I used to clean the temple in Memphis, and one of the sisters that I cleaned the temple with was always singing this hymn
as
we were cleaning. Yeah, and so it always reminds me of that. It's like her go-to hymn.
Okay, so I'd like to turn to the Come Follow Me manual. So in the manual this week, it suggests the song Help Me, Dear Father from the Children's Songbook. We don't talk about the songs in the children's songbooks here, so I had to pick a hymn. But it got me thinking about prayer, which is in part led me to this week's hymn. Two headings in particular from the manual stuck out to me. First, talking about 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 to 11. Forgiveness is a blessing I can both give and receive. So if we could look at this, read verse 5 to 11. Andrew, could you read this? Oh, there we go. Yeah. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 11.
But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
So the thing I like about this is it talks about giving and receiving forgiveness. It's not just our receiving forgiveness from the Lord, but it's also giving forgiveness to others. You know, we have to forgive others in order to receive forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And this is part of how we achieve unity as saints. I mean, that sort of refers back to verses 6 and 7 in our hymn. You know, we talked about while with the Father and the Son, their fellowship they find. We find that unity through prayer. But if we don't forgive each other, we sort of block that unity.
Yeah.
And then Nor prayer is made on earth alone. The Holy Spirit pleads in Jesus at the Father's throne for sinners intercedes. If we want that intercession, if we want that forgiveness, then we have to be willing to forgive others. The other heading was 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 to 11. I'll read this one. So chapter 7, verses 8 to 11. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness is wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal and what revenge. In all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So, repentance is a gift that we are given daily. We are given the ability to repent every day through prayer. The manual asks this question, says, when have you felt godly sorrow and what effect did it have in your life? So I know for me, when I've wronged someone, I feel sorrow, and not because I got caught, but because I hurt someone. And I think that's sort of what these people were feeling as well. They recognized their wrong, the things that they had, you know, been doing, perhaps by accident, but they felt sorrow for it because they wanted to be better. And I think that's sort of what godly sorrow does. It makes us want to be better and to not do those things again. And like you mentioned earlier, when I feel that sorrow, I'm drawn to prayer. I want to ask for forgiveness and say, please help me be better than I was. And I think that goes back to verse 2 and verse 5 in our hymn. Now, verse 2, the prayer is the burden of a sigh. It's the falling of a tear.
Mm-hmm.
The upward glancing of the eye when none but God is near. I mean, sometimes when we feel that godly sorrow, we just feel alone because we feel like, who could love me after what I've done? But God is always near, and he's always listening. He's always ready to comfort. And verse 5, prayer is the contrite sinner's voice. You know, this is how we say, I'm sorry, and please forgive me.
Yeah, it's beautiful.
Yeah. Well, do you have any additional thoughts on this hymn that you want to share?
No, I think I'm ready to sing it.
Okay, so we get to sing all 8 verses, because that's what we do here.
Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death, he enters hand with prayer. Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice, returning from his ways, while angels in their songs rejoice and cry, "Behold, he prays." The saints in prayer appear as one, in word and deed and mind, while with the Father and the Son their fellowship they find. Nor prayer is made on earth alone. The Holy Spirit pleads, and Jesus at the Father's throne for sinners intercedes. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hast trod, Lord, teach us how to pray.
Well, friends, thank you for joining us today as we discussed the hymn, Prayer is the Soul's Sincere Desire. As always, it's a joy to be with you and to discuss the hymns. If you'd like to connect with us, please email us at knowinghim@gmail.com or contact us through our website, knowinghim.weebly.com. We'd love to hear from you, what you think about the podcast and about the hymns. In the meantime, I hope you'll join us next week as we sing our way to knowing Him.